As you can see from our bulletin, that the gospel lesson for this Easter Sunday comes from the Gospel of John. It's a long reading. It's chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. That's a long reading. This is John's version of the story. Now, you can find the Easter story in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John is the most recent account. That was the last gospel to be written. And so you're hearing this as it's been reflected upon for many years following that first Easter Sunday. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Friends, this is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of all our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. All right. Happy Easter.
Happy Easter.
That was better. We're going to teach those kids. We are glad you are here. Every one of you is here with us today on this Easter morning at Pleasant Grove United Methodist Church. This is a big day, right? This is the day. Today we celebrate our constitutive story. You know, the story that assembles us as a community is a story known as the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. It's a story that occurs in all four Gospels. And I said it one of the earlier services that's amazing in itself. You know, and I've said this before, there's only one miracle story of Jesus that occurs in all four Gospels, and that's the feeding of the multitude. So when you see something that is recounted in all four Gospels, you say, this is critical. This is critical. And the resurrection story is one of those stories that appears in all four. It also is referenced in Paul's letter. It's in the book of Acts. It's in what we call the general epistles of the church, the seven general epistles. In other words, it's at the heart of who we are as a community of faith. And we just read the most recent account, John's Gospel, probably written in the early second century, 70, 80 years after Easter Sunday. Now I want to share part of the earliest version of the story, which was probably written by the person we call Mark around the year 70 A.D., again, 40 years after the first Easter Sunday. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there's the place they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he's going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him." All right. Year after year on Easter Sunday, we read this story or some version of it. We alternate between Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But basically, it's the same story or trying to be to recount the same event. And of course, we don't all agree on exactly what happened. They don't agree on exactly what happened. But somehow, the mystery that we call resurrection draws us together time and time again. And here we are. And here we are again because of the story. And we gather Sunday. You know, and Sunday's not the Sabbath. Sunday is the day we celebrate resurrection, the first day of the week, not the seventh day of the week. And so the story is that important to us. Resurrection is that important. And the idea that it encapsulates for us. Okay, put simply, as far as I'm concerned, resurrection is about life. It's about life. It's about life in the face of life-defying circumstances. All right? It's about hope. It's about community. It's about a rhythm or a cadence or a sacredness that directs our living. We read John's version of the story, and we ended at verse 18, right? We could have read on. It was a long reading, so I didn't read on, but I'm going to read it now. Sorry. Verses 19 through 22. When it was evening on that day, Easter, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them in his hand and his side. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you." And here to me is the key line. "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." That's helpful for me, I think. It's helpful because it reminds you of the story, our story, resurrection. Is not a story that's just confined to a past, to the past. No, no. It's a story that it's a durative narrative. Resurrection is an ongoing experience that continues to unfold in the community that claims resurrection as its own. Again, here we are. Happy Easter.
Happy Easter.
All right, still awake. Okay. Verses 19 through 22 are critical for our self-understanding, I believe, because the significance of resurrection cannot be limited to an empty tomb in first century Roman-occupied Palestine. No, that would make it too easy to dismiss, right? Ignore it, turn it into a sugar frenzy. Hey. Well, okay, never mind. Okay, verses 19 to 22 remind us that resurrection is about life here and now. Right? It's about the breath of God that blows into and through our lives, a breath that is restorative, a breath that is recreating. You know, as we begin our Easter celebration this morning out front by the cross out there, we read from the prophet Jeremiah. Bill read the words a moment ago. You know, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. The vessel he was making, the potter was, clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into something new. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter has done? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel." That's perfect. That's perfect. It's perfect because it sums up resurrection about newness. It's about restoration. That was already unfolding before the Easter story in the life and ministry of Jesus. If you remember, that's what Jesus did. That was his thing, offering life. You know, whether it was to the leper who's been ostracized, he's outside the circle. Jesus says, "No, you're coming in. You're coming into the circle," and brings him and renders him clean. About the man who was paralyzed, his friends brought him, and he says, "Stand up and walk." It's about the raising of Lazarus from the dead. All this life-giving thing, that was Jesus' thing. He offered new life. At the outset of Mark's gospel, again, the earliest account of the Jesus story that we have, really, is it says, Jesus says, "The kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is all around you. The presence of the sacred permeates this world." You ask any kid that, and I always say, "Where is God?" And they'll say, "God's everywhere." Okay? That's what the kingdom of God is here. And then he says this. He says, "Let me show you what that means." And then he goes about extending his life to others. Right? At one point, a young man comes along and says, "I just don't get it. Kingdom of God, I don't even understand what that means. That's, you know, theological stuff I don't comprehend." And he said, "What must I do to find life?" And Jesus said, "You know, tell me." And then this young man, he searches the scriptures, which are already ancient by this time, and he draws together a passage from Deuteronomy 6 and a passage from Leviticus 19. It says, you shall love the Lord your God with all you are and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, you're right, that's it. Do this and you will find life. He still didn't get it. And he said, who is my neighbor? You know, we want to limit this somehow. If somebody looks and thinks and acts like I look, act, and think. And then we remember what Jesus said. He told the parable of the Good Samaritan, right? You know, again, Samaritans at that time and Jews at that time were at odds with each other in many different ways. And if you remember the story, the Samaritan takes this man who's been wounded, takes him to the inn and takes care of him and extends himself to the innkeeper, says, whatever you do, spend this on this person. And he says, take care of him. Take care of him is the bottom line of that. And at that moment, in my mind, that's when this young man gets it. When Jesus tells the story, he says, the Samaritan says, take care of him. Wow, he understands it. And then Jesus says, go and do likewise. As the Father sent me, so I send you. And he breathes on them. Huh. Our mission statement here at Pleasant Grove is we believe we exist to be the body of Christ. It's that simple. We believe we extend life to those whose lives on the point of breaking, whether they're inside these walls or outside these walls. Now, we don't nearly achieve that, but that is our goal. You know, we want to achieve that vision. In Luke's account of Easter Sunday, we hear these words at the women at the tomb. It says, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. Huh. And that's, again, that's a timeless message. And it's a lens through which we have to view our ministry here at Pleasant Grove, the effectiveness of our ministry. Because if we are not alive, if we do not brim with the life-giving presence of Christ, then we're wasting our time because he's not here. He's not here. You do not find the living among the dead. Everything we do here should be life-giving and life-affirming. As followers of Christ, we must live out resurrection, extend our life, you know, through acts of grace to others. Brother Lawrence, 17th century, says, practice the presence of God. You practice it. Now, you may not even realize that's what we're doing today. We're practicing the presence of God. We're practicing resurrection. You know, it was just almost exactly a little over 4 years ago something happened. You remember what happened 4 years ago? March of 2020? Anybody? A pandemic? Okay, you remember that? Some of you remember that? All right. This place shut down, right? But you didn't stop doing ministry. You did incredible ministries apart from this place. You had to rethink things. The old Jeremiah trick. Being reworked. Friends, on this Easter morning, I'm inviting you to come here. Come help us. You know, tell an old story in new ways. We're still trying to figure it out. We're still trying to kind of, what does church look like now in this day and this time? And even if it's your first Sunday here, better yet, if it's your first Sunday here, you've got new eyes. You can see where there are holes in things. We need to figure this out. It's critical. I mean, there's no doubt about it. Resurrection is a complex idea. Incredibly complex. And I'm not sure exactly what to make about it, because it's not just resuscitation. No, we don't consider the raising of Lazarus resurrection. That's different. It's a different category of thinking. You know, something happened. We know that. But its significance is above history. You know, it's mystery and faith and history all intertwined. Oh, what is tomorrow? Anybody know what tomorrow is, the date? Oh, wait a minute. Okay, be careful. Be careful. Watch out for pranks, right? Now, I don't see her here, I don't think. If you know Julie Fritz, watch out. Watch out. She'll get you. She'll get you tomorrow. And there are others like that. You know, maybe your family and friends, they're going to try to get you tomorrow. They're going to try to pull a prank on you. And that's nothing new. It's been going on at least 2,000 years. He's not here, right? You know, some pranks are pretty good. You know, some we even fall for. But others, maybe even most of these pranks, aren't even very believable in the first place. Usually there's something that gives it all away. You know, maybe it's some major blunder in the setup. Maybe it's an inappropriate smile or a smirk as they're trying to pull this on you. And it reveals a scheme. Friends, Easter was the perfect prank, right? Of course, the perfect April Fool's stunt. Unfortunately, they got things mixed up a bit, right? You see, the Easter joke was not that we were expecting him here, but he's not. As in, do not be alarmed, you're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified, he is not here. Look, there's the place where he laid him. No. The Easter joke is that he's really here. And we were hoping he was gone. Now just let that sink in for a moment. And the problem with this joke is that we couldn't pull it off. You know why? Because someone saw him. Someone saw him, and it was at Great Minds, I think. They saw him at Great Minds, our after-school tutoring program. Or maybe it was giving blood at Blood Connections one day as you were donating blood to save someone's life. I saw him. He's not gone. And, you know, maybe it was in the packaging event for Rise Against Hunger. Maybe it was building a house for Habitat. Or maybe it was setting up an apartment for refugee families. Or maybe it was sewing dresses for people that you will never, ever see. And friends, it's hard to keep a straight face around you folks because you're not good at it. He's not dead. He's not dead. Come on. I'm not going to fall for it. It was a good try, though. So go. Tell his disciples that he is going ahead of you to Galilee, to Pleasant Grove. There you will see him. We are the body of Christ. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Thanks be to God. Amen.